We're back in Isaiah, and I gotta tell you, I just had so much fun studying this week. I learned a lot, and now I get to tell somebody about it. And so here we are. Let's pray as we begin our time tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. It guides us. It teaches us what's right. It warns us against what is wrong, and it shows us what will happen. And so be with us tonight. I pray that you would feed us through your word, that we would love you more as a result of this text tonight. So we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we go. So I'm always going to review a little bit as we go through Isaiah. This is a big book, complicated book, and a little bit of review helps us as we think through what's going on. We're taking the first chunk of the book, chapters 1 through 39, and the big issue in this book, first part of the book, is the Assyria problem. Not everything has to do with Assyria, but that's kind of the undercurrent of what's going on. Assyria is coming, and everyone needs to figure out, what on earth are we going to do? Are we going to be allies with Assyria? Are we going to join other groups and fight against Assyria? Or are we going to just stay on our own and rely on God? And kind of spoiler alert, ding, 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 that's the right answer. That's the one you're supposed to get. Doesn't always happen. Eventually, Assyria does come, and they do destroy Israel in the northern half. And they almost destroy Jerusalem. And this is just a good thing to know about. If you are bored and you need some chapters to read this week, maybe these would be two chapters to read as well, because that's kind of the big thing that happens in Isaiah's time and in this first section of the book. Assyria comes to the very gates of Jerusalem, but God destroys them. So the section that we're in now is right here, chapters 13 to 23. And here's the first blank. It's oracles against the nations. Remember, the first five chapters were kind of the introduction to the book. And then chapter 6, you had Isaiah's grand call, a vision of God and his call to ministry. Then chapters 7 through 12 are kind of this question, who are you going to trust, Assyria, like King Ahaz wanted to do and did, or are you going to trust God? Now we're entering into a new section of the book, chapters 13 to 23. And what you have are it's just a bunch of different oracles against the nations. Now, I got to define the word oracle, because as I was studying this week, I was like, well, I kind of get a sense, but what on earth is that word? So we're going to see it tonight a bunch. So it's a warning. It's a prophecy against someone. Literally, it means a burden. And so it's like the burden of Babylon, the burden of such and such. So it's kind of like you got some bad news to share. Okay. And so bad news to share concerning all of these nations. It's basically a long list of nations that God is going to discipline. And so here's a map of the ancient Near East. And so it's the oracle against Babylon and against Assyria and against Tyre and Damascus and Jerusalem and Cush and Egypt and Moab and Edom and Arabia and Philistia. I think that's all of them. So that's these chapters here. It's oracles against those nations. Okay. God is going to discipline them all. And so kind of the big picture to get from this section is, Judah, listen, God's going to discipline all these people. And so why would you want to link arms with them? Why would you want to hook up arms with them? Because judgment is coming on them. And so the big message I think Isaiah is trying to say is stay loyal to God. Don't put all your hope in Egypt or Assyria or Babylon or any other nation, because God's the one who wins. And so don't link up with God's enemies, because then the target gets on your back as well. And so that's really part of the big idea. I think there's another big idea as we go through all these oracles against the nations. I think the point is to encourage Judah. It's kind of like, Judah, listen, God beats all of these people. And I mean, it's scary. Babylon eventually will be a big deal. Assyria right now is a big deal. all these nations are big and scary, but I think part of the point is like, listen, God beats all these people. And so if you want to be on the right side of history, link arms with God. Stay loyal to God. I think that's what Isaiah is trying to do in all these chapters. It's interesting to me that it's one more time on the map. Isaiah doesn't travel to Babylon to send this message to them. He doesn't send a messenger to Assyria to deliver these messages about them. It's not like Jonah, right? Jonah goes to Nineveh with the message to communicate to the people of Nineveh. Isaiah is giving all these messages about all these nations, but it's not really for them so much. It's for the people of God. It's for the people of God to say, look, here's what happens. Here's their end. So don't lose heart. God will keep a remnant of your people. And it's really interesting to me, by the way, to think about how God has kept a remnant. This fits perfectly with what Mike's talking about in the morning, because all of, you've got Abraham's family, and all the world is blessed through Abraham, and there's still a future for the people of God, for the Jews. There's still people living in this part of the world, but like the people of Babylon, the people of Assyria, like those people groups aren't there anymore, but there's still Jews in the land. It's kind of amazing. It's a testament to the truth of this, I think. So as we listen to all these oracles and kind of get a sense for them, don't read this and think, wow, God just loves to wipe people off the map. I think we're going to see that very clearly when we get to chapter 16 tonight. It's just, don't put your hope in these nations, put your hope in God. Okay, so that's a big picture, kind of where we're going with this whole section, chapters 13 to 23. Tonight, we're going to study just chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Just four chapters. Not that much. It's going to be these nations that we're looking at tonight. Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab. Let's look at the first section here. So chapters 13 through 14, the first part of 14. So 13 through 14, 8. It's an oracle concerning Babylon. Turn in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to Isaiah chapter 13. And it's going to, if you're able, it's going to help to have a Bible in front of you, because I'm going to be pointing to verses. So Isaiah chapter 13. How do we know that these words are directed at Babylon and not some other people group? Well, look at 13 verse 1. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. So this is concerning Babylon. Then skip ahead to chapter 14, verse 3 and 4. When the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service with which you were made to serve, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Okay, so it's against the king of Babylon and it's concerning Babylon, all right? So this is first oracle about Babylon. Let's read a couple of the verses. Verses 4, starting in verse 4, to get a feel for what these oracles sound like and feel like. Verse 4. The sound of a tumult is on the mountains, as of a great multitude. The sound of an uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. So here's the idea. God is mustering a host. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. Essentially, God's calling an army to come one day to fight against Babylon. Look at verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Look at verse 11 and 11, 12, 13. I want you to like mentally circle all the I will statements in there. That's God saying, I'm going to do this. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. So I'm trying to show you, God's not saying one day bad luck will fall upon Babylon. No, God's saying one day I will bring this upon them. So Babylon, here's the big idea of this oracle. Babylon's going to get what's coming to him one day. Okay, now here's the thing. When I come to a passage of the Bible, like I started the week and it was so promising as I was studying this. And I go, this is going to be an easy chapter. It's against Babylon. It's easy. And every time, you never do that, okay? Because every time, you know, it's going to be... Here's the hard question. Which destruction of Babylon are we talking about? Which one? Because as you look at a timeline of history, here's the timeline I'm using a lot. Syria does destroy northern tribe. Then southern tribe, Judah goes on for a while, but then they're captive in Babylon. Then they come back and all this. Babylon in history is kind of destroyed a couple different times. One, Assyria, actually before Babylon is that big of a deal, Assyria kind of, I think it's 689, destroys Babylon. Then, when the Jews are actually in Babylon here, now Babylon is kind of rising to power, and now they're the big dog. They came back from Assyria's defeat. But then there's this moment where Babylon is overthrown by the Medes and Persians. We'll see about that in a moment in Daniel. But then, like, Revelation talks about how Babylon has fallen, Babylon has fallen. So, like, which one of these are we talking about? This is a hard question. If you don't like my answer, go talk to Fred or Mike or something. You might get a different answer. I don't know. Here's my answer. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I think Isaiah 13, what the oracle we're reading, is describing how Babylon falls here. Okay? Let me try and make a case for this. Look, so in verse 4, we just read that God is mustering an army against Babylon. I think that verse 17 of this chapter tells us which army it is that comes to overthrow Babylon. Look at verse 17 of chapter 13. Behold, I am stirring up the Medes against them, who have no regard for silver and no delight in gold. Their bows will slaughter the young men. They will have no mercy on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not pity children. Okay, so I'm trying to say that I think this chapter is saying, it's describing the fall of Babylon. Which fall? I think it's saying it's the Medes that's the army that God raises up. Did this ever happen? Well, yeah, in Daniel 5, Daniel reads the writing on the wall. Remember this whole scene? And what were the words? The words said, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, Babylon is in fact overthrown, and it's Cyrus. And he's actually the one that sends the Jews back to the land. So that's why I think it's that one. Now, just to be fair, the problem with my view is that verses 20, 21, and 22... it describes how Babylon is just going to be desolate and empty, so empty that wild animals are going to live there. When Cyrus and the Medes and Persians took over, they experienced total victory. Like, their victory was complete. But the city wasn't, like, razed to the ground and it wasn't abandoned. So how do we fit this together? Well, here's my take. I think those verses are a poetic way of saying the defeat will be total. It'll be a total defeat. And when Cyrus took over, the defeat truly was all-encompassing. Okay, so that's my take. But really, I think what we're going to see in the rest of chapter 14 really makes the case for this. I just knew you guys couldn't wait to know which Babylon defeat was what I was going to take. I knew you were wondering which option I would take. The rest of chapter 14 describes Israel returning to the land and then mocking the king of Babylon that fell. So here's why that fits nicely with here, because the king of Babylon fell to Cyrus, and then the people return and they do rejoice how Babylon fell. So look at verse chapter 14 and listen to the first two verses, because it describes Israel returning to the land. 14 verse 1. For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land. See, so I think it's describing fall of Babylon here, Israel returning here. Keep reading. And sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob, and the peoples will take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them in the Lord's land as male and female slaves. They will take captives those who were their captors and rule over those who oppressed them. I think it's saying that Israel was once the ones who were oppressed, and now the tables are turned and they're on top. By the way, remember how Isaiah's style. Judgment, burst of hope. Judgment, burst of hope. Here's a burst of hope. It's one, there's this God disciplining the nations, but burst of hope. Israel returned to the land. Look at verse 3 again. When the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service with which you were made to serve. See, I think that sounds like exile. When you return, when God's giving you rest, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. So the rest of chapters, well, a lot of the rest of chapter 14 is going to be this taunt against the king of Babylon. So here's how I put this all together. Chapter 13 is describing this moment when Babylon falls. Chapter 14, first part, is describing this moment when Israel returns. And then the rest of this oracle against Babylon is describing a taunt against the king of Babylon. That's my take. Verses 4 through 21 are this taunt. Listen to verse 4b through 6 and get a feel for this taunt. It's kind of an interesting genre of Bible. Taunting, mocking how the king of Babylon fell. How the oppressor has ceased. The insolent fury ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers that struck the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows, that ruled the nations in anger with unrelenting persecution. A taunt. We don't hear this often, but I was so excited for the title of this message, Ding Dong, the King is Dead. Because I thought, you know, there is an example in culture of a taunt from a wicked tyrant dying. You guys remember Wizard of Oz, Ding Dong, the witch is dead, and everyone's singing and dancing around. Yay, the witch has died. That's basically what this chapter of the Bible is. It's like, yay, the king of Babylon is dead. Listen to verse 7 as it's like the earth rejoices. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. See, doesn't that sound like the Wizard of Oz here? Let me tell you. So the whole earth is happy. But then we go from earth to Sheol. Okay? Not necessarily exactly hell, but kind of understood as the place of the dead. It's kind of this interesting concept. Now it's like all of Sheol rejoices that the king is dead. And it's this, like, these next verses are creepy. Okay? Listen to these. 9 and 10 describes the welcome party in hell. That was a title option number 2, by the way, a welcome party from hell. Verse 9, Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you. All who were leaders of the earth, it raises from their thrones. All who were kings of the nations, all of them will answer and say to you, you too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. These might be the creepiest verses in the Bible, right? I mean, it's like taunting the king of Babylon is that. Now, remember what Babylon had done. Babylon had come to God's people, destroyed the temple, taken the people captive. And so it's like justice has happened here and there's rejoicing. So rejoicing on earth, rejoicing in Sheol. Now there's a scene in heaven, verse 12 through 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Okay, pause here. So, again, when you think, oh, this is going to be an easy week of Bible study, not so fast, because a lot of Bible interpreters see this as a reference to the fall of Satan. You could see it that way. A lot of people do. I personally don't. I think perhaps Bible in other places describes that. My take is that this is still referring back to how the king of Babylon has fallen. He puffed himself up in pride, and there's the rejoicing. So that, if you're asking me, push me for a decision, that's what I would say. Verse 16 to 21, it talks about how the king of Babylon, he'll have the shameful death with not even an honorable burial. So, okay, heavy stuff here, but remember, God disciplines his people, but God is an equal opportunity discipliner. And he disciplines Babylon as well. And there's this rejoicing that God brought justice. He brought Israel back into the land. That's how I read it. There's a lesson here. The lesson here, I think, that Isaiah is saying is, and it's what's amazing is this all happens after Isaiah's day. Isaiah's not writing back and reflecting on what has happened. He's seeing into the future what God will do. The idea here is don't put your trust in other nations. Put your trust in God. Stay loyal to Yahweh no matter what. Nations rise and fall, but God wins. Okay, now the last half of chapter 14. It includes two oracles, oracle concerning Assyria and an oracle concerning Philistia, quickly. So we have Babylon, now Assyria and Philistia. First, against Assyria, and here's where it starts to get good. This is cool. Okay, verses 24 to 25. Against Assyria. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it will be, so it shall be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot. Okay, so this is cool. Where did God say that he would break Assyria? In my land. Where did God say that God would trample him? On my mountains. So, go back to our chart. What happens here in chapters 36 and 37? Assyria comes, lays siege to Jerusalem. Earlier it said it's like a flood that has risen to the neck. And what does God do? 37, 36, and right at the moment where it looks like all is lost on in God's land and on God's mountains. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people rose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. And so what God prophesied through Isaiah, that happens here. I think that's neat. The chapter ends with an oracle against Philistia. I'm not going to say a lot about this, but one interesting thing to note, verse 30, is judgment against Philistia. But I will kill your root with famine, and your remnant it will slay. See, God keeps a remnant of his own people, but the remnant of the other nations he wipes out. And that happened. Interesting thing to note. Okay, now on to chapters 15 and 16. And this is concerning Moab. Here's Moab-ish on a chart to the east of Judah. 15 and 16 is this oracle or oracles concerning Moab. Listen to the first verse of 15 to get a flavor. An oracle concerning Moab. Because Ar of Moab is laid waste in a night, Moab is undone. Because Kir of Moab is laid waste in a night, Moab is undone. So now God's discipline falls on Moab. Here's the big idea, though, I want you to see from this chapter, from these two chapters, this oracle. God judges and also weeps over his enemies. That's like, maybe write that down or something. Like, remember that. God judges and also weeps over his enemies. That's the lesson I'm wanting us to see from these two chapters. Again, notice that it's definitely God who brings the judgment. It's not just random. Look at verse 9 of chapter 15. For the waters of Dibon are full of blood, for I will bring Dibon upon Dibon even more. That's a city in Moab. So God's saying, I will bring disaster on them. So it's definitely God who's bringing it on. But watch this. God judges and weeps over his enemies. Verse 5. This is God speaking. My heart cries out for Moab. Her fugitives flee to Zoar, to Iglath-Shelishiah. My heart weeps over Moab. What? God's heart, he's judging them and he's weeping over them? Now watch this, this is amazing. Go to 16, verse 9. Listen to how God weeps for the very people that he judges. 16, verse 9. Therefore, I weep with the weeping of Jazer for the vine of Sibmah. I drench you with my tears. So I will judge you. I will drench you with my tears. O Heshbon and Elilah, for over your summer fruit and your harvest, the shout has ceased. And joy and gladness are taken away from the fruitful field. And in the vineyards, no songs are sung, no cheers are raised. No treader treads out wine in the presses. I have put an end to the shouting. Therefore, my inner parts moan like a lyre for Moab, and my inmost self for Kir Hareseth. Isn't this an amazing thought? God is judging these people, and he's saying, my inner parts moan for them. I think this shows us something about God's heart and who God is. This is an amazing thing about who God is. God is a God who judges sin. He doesn't turn a blind eye towards sin. And yet God loves the world. You see this ultimately at the cross, right? God is judging sin. He's not going to not judge sin. And yet he loves us and he sacrificially dies in our place. So God weeps over these people. They deserve judgment and they're not turning to him. And there, you know, the verse that says God does not delight in the death of the wicked. So I think it shows us a window into to the heart of God. Just as God doesn't turn a blind eye towards sin, so he also weeps over the people that he pours out his wrath on. I think that's amazing. Okay, a couple application points. Number one as we end here. Place your hope in God and not in any other nation. Not even in our country. We have a great country. I love our country. But you know what? Ultimately, nations rise and fall. Nations follow God and then they don't. And our ultimate hope is not in any country. Our ultimate hope is let's be on, as the people of God, let's just be on God's side. Because in the end, God wins. And that lesson, I think, is helpful for us as well today. Second application point, take heart. God wins. All of God's enemies will fail, and those who ally with him will be on the right side. Third, God is a good God. Third application point, God is a good God. He's the kind of God who weeps for the very people that face his judgment. I think that shows us something about the heart of God. Let's pray. God, as we walk through the book, teach us and shape us and mold us with your truth. Lord, help us to ally with you no matter what the cost. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.